Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Tending Your Garden. This is part two with Dennis Peacock.
So what is God asking us to do with our garden? Square one is see it. That's complicated, isn't it? You want to revolutionize the prayer life of your church? You teach every believer's responsibility to see their garden. Who's in your garden? Yeah, but what about, Lord, bless me? And what about this and that and the other thing? Why don't you just let all that go a little while and say, Lord, who's in my garden? And how do you want me to serve those in my garden? That'll take you to step two. Pray for it. The borders of your ministry are the borders of your prayer life. All the travel I've done, one of the ways I know who I'm supposed to be involved with is I have an inner compulsion to pray for them. If I do not have an inner compulsion to pray for somebody or for some situation, I know they're not in my garden. That does not make them one whit less important in God. It's not an attitude. It's a response to a divine prompting. Who's in your garden? Those that God shows you to pray for. Because the borders of our ministry are the borders of our prayer life and vice versa. Cultivate those people with word and deed. Real complicated things like at work, open the door for them if you're trying to go through a room together. Real complicated stuff. How are you? Learn their name. Ask how many kids they have. Go back to your desk, write down the names of those kids. Put those kids in your prayer life. If they're in your garden, they're in your garden. I pray for numbers of the children in this room. They're in your garden, they're in your garden. Use the gifts and the tools that God has given you. Exodus 4:1, Moses. Moses delivered the people of Israel with a stick. What part of that don't you get? Never even went to seminary, although the Bible says he was well schooled and versed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He spent 40 years getting that washed out of him and came back with a stick. That's one of my favorite things, Dick. I like that. I can relate to that. I'll be back with a stick. How about harvest your garden? Oh, God, teach me to see who's ready to harvest in my garden. Teach me not to pick green apples. Let them get ripe. Holy Spirit, let me tell you something really scary. You know, there's real prayer warriors in here. I don't consider myself a prayer warrior in that way. But here's the amazing thing. The people you pray for, the Holy Spirit gives you x-ray vision. That's right. I was sharing with somebody, maybe in the staff, I don't know where it was, somebody here the other day. I said, if you knew how much I know about you when I'm 10,000 miles away from you, you would be scared. You'd be scared. Because when you get somebody into your garden and your prayer life, the Holy Spirit is faithful to give you a general picture as to where they are. I use the telephone to confirm what God already told me. And that's the truth. Not always, but a lot. Can I get a witness? Anybody here know what I'm saying to be true? The people in your garden, you start praying for them regularly. It is scary what God begins to say. I mean that positively. I don't mean that negative. Harvest it. Look for size to be added to your garden. Luke 16, 10 to 12. Faithful in the natural, faithful in the spiritual. Faithful in that which is small, faithful in that which is great. Faithful in another man's house, faithful in your own. You get faithful in your garden, you better look for it to grow. It's going to grow. Because God gives more to him that has. What's the divine law of increase? Matthew 13. To him that has, even more shall be given. But to him that has not, that is to say, to the one who is not tending their garden, even that part of their garden they were supposed to tend, will be taken away. Because God loves the people in the garden, and he's going to make sure somebody is looking after that garden in some way. Number 7, teach other believers to discover and do to their garden what God's training you to do to yours. Now, I'm anything but a gardener. I'm more like Lenny. Just want to pet the rabbits. My wife My wife will tell you, my son, my daughter, they'll tell you, my great virtue around the house is the strength of my back. I'm very good at taking out the garbage. And I'm very good at cleaning up. In fact, I'm so good at cleaning up, Jan dare not leave things around because I'll clean it up or throw it away. And this is the truth. Jan, I don't know where she couldn't stand this. She left me where she is. I burned one of Jan's term papers back at Berkeley thinking it was trash. That's me. I mean, let's get this thing cleaned up. Doug, you'd have made money off me as a garbage man. Doug ran and owned and operated garbage companies in the Southeast. He'd have made money off me because I love to pick up garbage. I don't know. Honestly, I do. I race to get to the garbage. Jan is afraid on Wednesday night. I've got as my witness. Terror goes through my wife on Wednesday night because Thursday morning the garbage man is coming. And I will go through the house, and I just can't wait to get to the garbage cans. Are you like that, Jim? Must be the German piece of me.
Yeah.
I know it's in Brunner. Yeah. First time I went to Switzerland and saw how the Swiss manicure their forests.
Yeah, that's true.
No, you heard what I said. There's no wood on the ground. They go in there, they saw it up. Everywhere you go in Switzerland, you see stacks of wood. I said, Dick, I finally found where you belong. Because
evenly cut,
very evenly cut. Now, if Dick Brunner lived there, he'd have his own forest, and I guarantee you that forest would be in order.
That's right.
Now, here's how I got there. I was out gardening, which means mostly Jan saying, will you pull these weeds? I'm not able to get them. Or some other menial task. And you know what? I enjoy that. That's good for me. Is anybody else in here that enjoys doing menial tasks? Because you don't got to think. You just get out there and your brain can go to another planet. That's me. And the Lord says to me, Dennis, the natural condition of the garden is weeds. This is about 3 years ago. Am I the only one in here that it took to get into your 50s? To understand that the natural condition of the garden is not flowers. So I'm going to talk to you pastors and leaders for a moment. The natural condition of your garden is not flowers, it's weeds. You got to deal with the weeds because the weeds will grow without any energy. It's the flowers that take the work. See, I've lived like a man who wasn't concerned with weeds. I've been so flower focused. I have not paid enough attention to the weeds. The Lord said to me some years ago, Dennis, you need to learn how to protect what I'm giving you. Okay? Now, in everybody's garden, there's weeds, which means in your prayer life, you will touch imprecatory prayer. As in, Lord, remove this person or this situation or this change them or remove them. But there are weed in my garden. And you told me to cultivate my garden, which involves removing the weeds. See, some of you pastors, you know, I are one, even though you may not think I are one. We get so upset when people leave the church. You ought to be happy. God just weeded the garden. He took out what you wouldn't take out or didn't know to take out. Satan is going to need to be overcome in the garden because he's there. You know what Satan says? Hath God said? Ooh, he's so good at what he does. Got to give him credit before you give him what he deserves. He's really good. You got people in your garden, boy, in your family, your kids, those of you that have kids. Satan is talking to your kids through somebody saying to them, hath God said? Hath Flynn said? Or your spiritual family saying, has your leader said? As the pastor said, as the elder said, as hath somebody said? So this means that if, and everybody in here is a leader, because everybody in here has got a garden.
That's it.
Amen?
Yeah.
You got to learn in your garden to discern who the enemy's talking through, because they're speaking in to somebody in your garden. Once, you know, I'm a little slow. I'm not a fast learner. But when I learn, I tend to go deep. When I get there, I'm after it. Once I began to see this, I said, Lord, teach me to hear the sound of the serpent in my garden. Teach me, give me an ear that hears the whispering voice to people in my garden saying, hath God said? Or hath Dennis said? We're talking now about, are you equipping your people? How are you going to equip them if you're not equipped? Are you going to train them if you're not trained? So you got to get rabbit ears, big ears, to hear, hath God said in your garden? Lord, who's talking to the people in my garden? Who's talking to my kids? Who's talking to my brothers? Who's talking to my sisters? I have responsibility for the people in my garden. Now, let me shift a little. I want to talk about what I began, which is the unbelief in our culture. I want to talk quickly about four reasons why people don't think they can change. Because the first thing we're going to run into as pastors when we go home and start working this stuff into our field is you're going to run into the objection and the resistance of the enemy saying to your people, they can't do this. See, I think we need to learn how to recognize and overcome objections a whole lot better than we do. We assume we can preach something and it'll go in, and we've not even dealt with the objections that are keeping the people from getting wet. They're sitting in there with raincoats on. And we're spraying them with water, thinking because we're spraying them with water, they're getting wet. No, they got a raincoat on, and their raincoat is their set of objections to what we're saying. Now, most of them don't even know what their set of objections are. It's not like they're sitting there saying, well, I don't believe that, well, I don't believe that. That is not what's happening. It's going on at a much more subtle level. And I think the deepest level, the most consistent level that it's going on is people are hearing us and they're saying, Norm, that's great for you, but you're committed, you're a pastor, you're highly skilled verbally, you're a leader, you're this, you're that. And they're sitting there disqualifying themselves as to why they can't do what we're sharing with them. I know that's going on. I don't think, I know that is what is going on. Now, there's four things going on in there, maybe 20, but four that I want to look at quickly. Here's what their inner voice is saying to them. I don't believe I can change. I don't believe I can change. Because every time I've really tried, I get whooped. I did a teaching here. I'm going to do it now, but I'll introduce the idea. It's one of the most visceral teachings I've ever done. It's one of the most gut-level trips. Here it is, real simple word picture. It's called, What's Waiting for You at the Mouth of the Cave? Anybody heard me teach on this? Did it in the local church. Here's the truth. All of us live in a cave to some degree. To some degree. Or we're not out of the cave fully. The cave is where we are in fear to come out in some area and be who we are in Christ. Our experiences, our failures, whatever keeps us in that cave. Can I give you the worst of it all? Big pieces of the church live in the cave. I think religion puts a church in the cave and says because we can't go out into the world and bring change, we'll have church in the cave and we'll have services in the cave. We'll play church in the cave because the moment you decide, and it's true of every one of you here, beginning with me, the moment you get filled with the Spirit and Bruner preaches something and gets you all excited, and I'm coming out of the cave. Let me tell you, at the mouth of the cave is whatever besetting sin has been whooping you from square one, saying, come on out, baby, come on out. And by the way, I'll make you sorry that you came out. Whatever it is that you vowed you won't do again or you vowed you will do again, the enemy is at the mouth of the cave waiting for you, laughing at you, taunting you, eager for you to try and get back out of the cave. Am I talking to anybody? And we got congregations filled with people who can no longer hear a sermon except in a religious context of, I believe it, but I ain't going to try and do it because I've been whooped so many times when I tried to do it and came out of the cave. I cannot handle another emotional experience of getting my butt whooped on that level. And we live in la-la land, us preachers, we live in la-la land thinking that because we were anointed and the people are saying amen, amen, but what they're doing inside is saying that's wonderful truth for you and I'm really glad you can do it, but don't you think I'm going to try and come out because I've been beat up too many times. See, in the personal pastoring I'm doing, if I'm going to get into it, I want to know who is out there in front of your cave. And if I know who's out there in front of your cave, because I've met him, I'm going to say, well, we're going to have to do our push-ups. We're going to have to do whatever it is we do, because I am irresponsible. God help me, I have been, don't want to be, but I'm irresponsible if I call you out of your cave and I don't help give you the equipment to deal with who's out there. Now, some of my pain... And this is the nature of Christianity, Jesus seated on the throne. Who would love to come down and deal with who's in front of your cave? But he can't. Because if he does, you never will.
Yep.
That's bad theology that I'm preaching here. You just stole my joy, brother. I've had people tell me that when I preach this stuff. But see, he's on record as saying, I ain't getting up till your enemies have become your footstool. So who out there? Okay, you got me. You had me. You taught me. I know that if I make this vow, I know that if I respond to this thing, you're there. I will meet you. Now, I've got to get prepared to go out knowing I'm going to meet you and actually look forward to it. I've said to people personally, some of you know me well, I said, do you know what I can give you? I know some of the things I can give you if you will let me give you the joy of going out to meet him and say, let's do it. You waiting for me right now, I'm waiting for you. Anybody that drinks of my spirit, I can give that to you because by the grace of God, I have that in me. Because I hate whatever that thing is so bad for intimidating people and trying to get them to live their whole life in that cave.
That's it.
And you ask me what I think's going on in the world today, I think the Church of Jesus Christ largely is living in a cave with the world and the demonic powers and principalities taunting us, telling us, you got to live in that cave. And don't you dare come out, because we'll sue you, we'll shoot you, we'll ridicule you, we will do whatever we need to do to you. And by the way, we laugh at you while you hold your services in the cave. Can you hear me if I say, I would rather be dead than live in a cave? Because once you know you're in a cave, you lose your self-respect. We got congregations filled with good men and women who have lost their self-respect, and we don't know it because they know they're in some cave and they don't want to share with us. And we can't preach them out of the cave. In fact, I think it's illegal to try and preach somebody out of the cave. I think the only way you can get somebody out of the cave is get in the cave with them and get in there and help them train, identify what they're going to do to need to deal with the man at the edge of the cave. And if, to whatever degree you can, walk out of their cave with them. That's called coaching. We call it pastoring. I think we'd do a whole lot better in the body of Christ if we dropped the word pastor and used the word coach. I'm not saying you should do that because I know it's a biblical word. But conceptually, we'd be better off if we talked about coaching instead of pastoring. Because pastoring's ruined almost with all this religious stuff. I know some of you hear me. What greater joy is there than watching one of your sons or daughters or brothers or sisters kick his butt at the mouth of the cave? That's as good as it gets. It don't get any better than that. And you got the heavenly witness and Jesus saying, get him, Get him. Now, we can preach garden all we want, but if we don't understand the dynamic of what's going on in the people that we're dealing with, it's going to backfire again. Because they're going to say, you called me out of the cave, but you didn't give me the power to survive once I got out. You called me to tend my garden, but you didn't help me know how to tend it. And I failed again. Lord, help us to overcome the objection. I don't believe I can change. You know what's ugly about this, Flynn? It comes back to the Lord saying, Dennis, do you believe you can change? And then I got to go through all my testimony, which is the most powerful thing I have. When I was tending the sheep, one day a lion came against the sheep, and I slew that ugly lion. And another day, a bear came. And I could tell you what some of my lions have been and what some of my bears have been. See, I think we do better to start getting our people in touch with their testimonies, because Goliath is outside the cave and we got to get them working on, I slew the bear, I slew the lion, I slew alcohol, I slew marijuana, I slew cigarettes, I slew this, I slew that, I slew this, and this uncircumcised Philistine who wants me to live here in this cave will be next. Amen. Why preach a sermon if we don't get our people into the power of their testimony? Because what we think is blessing them is condemning most of them. Because they love us and they're loyal to us and they want to please us, but they can't get out of their cave. Why am I saying this? Because I don't want us to underestimate the dynamic that we are touching right here. I said to the staff the other day before we came to this meeting, this may be the most important meeting we've ever had, because we're going for the jugular. We are arriving at the point of the jugular vein. And the jugular vein is getting people to see their garden. And then the next issue is dealing with why they don't think they can care for it. Is anybody else in here? And I know you are. You wouldn't be here. Is anybody else in here besides me desperate for a breakthrough in the body of Christ? I am so weary of where we are. I am so sick of where we are. I am so tired of our meetings and our teachings and our this and our that and all the other stuff we're doing, trying to be faithful and good for us, but I need to see a breakthrough in the body of Christ. I did not sign up to march in place. I do not do well marching in place. I was not made to march in place. I was made to attack. Anybody else in here made to attack? I am an attack dog for Jesus Christ. And the Lord is my shepherd, and I'm one of His sheepdogs. I don't want to change. See, why am I doing this? I'm doing this because I want you to know what the objections are going to be. You're going to go home and preach the garden. I know you are. I know what you're going to do with this, because you know we're talking what God said to do. Nobody in here can argue or deny the reality. The way to disciple the nations is to train people to tend their garden. Nobody can gainsay or resist that. That ain't going to be the problem. The problem is going to be this stuff. All right, baby, let's see what you got. I know what you're going to do, because I watched you and I saw you do this to the people I love. I saw them come up with the objections as to why they can't do it. I don't want to change. You start going after your garden, you're going to have to deal with friendly sin. You know what a friendly sin is? It's something that's not bad enough to disqualify you from heaven, but something that will keep you in the cave. Jan, God knows, when I get overheated, I'm ready. But I could not beat cigarettes. Those little dumb things beat me. And I'd get it down to 2. I'd get it down to 3. Marijuana was a tough thing, but the Holy Ghost made it plain when He said, if you smoke another joint, I will break every bone in your body. That's my witness. God made it plain. Okay, I understood. There was no part of that I didn't understand, man. But cigarettes, they whooped me. And I, by the way, after I was filled with the Holy Ghost. Impossible, right? No, very possible. Your besetting sins don't get good till you fill with the Holy Ghost. I snorted, I snotted, I did all my stuff. And Jesus was having a good time watching Dennis finally run into something that he could not whoop, no matter how hard he trained, tried, or how, you know, my MO is, you don't like this, I'll just crank it up a little bit more. I cranked the rheostat all the way up to flamethrower hot and could not beat it. And it was a gift because God forced me to use spiritual power to break that thing and not my soul strength.
Yes, my brother.
That's a gift. Now, I knew, I was very clear that those cigarettes, and by the way, on one level, what are cigarettes? No offense. When I ran into the Pentecostal world, they're talking about don't drink, don't smoke, and so many of them were 150 pounds overweight. I couldn't believe it. I said, "Don't. What is this talk about the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Well, you smoking what God told me to get off. Can't you see? You've chosen what you want to say don't put in the temple, and you put too much of something else in, or whatever. Okay? But I knew that I could not come into my destiny as long as I smoked one cigarette a day. I'm not saying somebody couldn't. Maybe you could. But I couldn't. I couldn't. How many of you know the issue is not what you can do? It's somebody else, Romans 14. Somebody else can do this. But what can you do? I couldn't do it. I couldn't get out of the cave. It's a whole story. You got people in your garden who you're going to talk this about. They got their cigarette in their life. And they know they cannot come into what you're talking about until you help them deal with their cigarette, whatever their cigarette looks like. And you know what? The tough part of a friendly sin is it tells you it's not all that bad and lots of people do it and it's okay. And you'll quote Bible verses to hold on to your friendly sin. How do I know that? Nothing that enters into the body defiles it. Did I know? Did you know that Bible verse? It's amazing how you memorize Bible verses that will stand to support your friendly sins. This message will force us to deal with friendly sins. Rebellion and unforgiveness. How many people are you going to run in your garden, in your church, whatever your garden is, who because of rebellion or unforgiveness can't come out of the cave? Jesus explicitly, Jim, I'd love to hear, I know you preach on this. How many times do we have to read the Lord's Prayer and then the few verses after that say, if you don't forgive other people their sins, God, what it really says is in the text, God will not release you from the stranglehold of unforgiveness. I'd come out of my cave, but I can't forgive my mother. I'd come out of my cave, but I can't forgive my father who deserted me. I'd come out of my cave, you fill in the blank of the person who you had to forgive, and it may even be God, to let you get raped, to let you get molested, to let you get done, to let you fill in the blank of what God let happen to you through somebody that is keeping you in the cave. Now, here's something else I believe. I don't believe it, I know it. Knowing's better than believing. The only way to get most people out of the cave, they won't come for themselves. How many of you have discovered the secret? There's tons of things Christ asks you to do you won't do for yourself. Sometimes when, because I haven't always been as considerate on courtesy levels and been as romantic in ways as I've needed to be to Jan, I tend to be more the John Wayne syndrome. I literally told Jan years ago, she said, you don't tell me you love me enough. This is some back. I tell her that a lot now. But I said, Jan, I told you I love you, and if I change my mind, I'll tell you. Now, you may laugh at me, but I was insulted that she asked me. I'm serious. Because I gave you my word. Does anybody here relate to my insanity? Ladies, you can't, but I'm telling you, there's some men that can. She said one time, you know, I don't know if you'd protect me. I said, what? If there's one person on the planet, don't try and hurt in my presence. It's Jan. You would really not like what you see. Or my kids. Or Sharon Bruner. Because if I'm breathing and I'm with you, you're pretty safe. That's by the grace of God. That is true. You're safe. So I won't come out of the cave for you, Doug. I won't come out of the cave for me, but I'll come out for somebody else. See, here's the thing we got to touch in other people. We all screwed up. Welcome to the club. We all got our neuroses. Welcome to the club. We all got our stuff. Welcome to the club. But there's one power that is greater than all that stuff. It's called love. And for the people that we love, we will come out of the cave. Please, come to me. You doing it with Flynn, let's do it. You doing it with my wife. You doing it with my husband. You after Makia. You after somebody I love. Now I come out of the cave roaring. Now we got to tap into that power in our people. Because if we're thinking they're going to get motivated to come out for themselves, they have been beaten enough when they came out for themselves. They're not going to do it. Larry, I think you will. I know you have. I think it'd be very hard to hold you in a cave with Shauna getting beat up out in the mouth. I think every fiber of your being would go berserk. We're going to have to tap what Nehemiah tapped when Sanballat and Tobias and the enemies were threatening him, saying, look, I ain't telling you to fight for God, because half of y'all don't have enough God reality to come out of the cave for Him. If you'd have come out of the cave for Him, you'd have done it a long time ago. So I'm not into that game. But I do know who you will come out of the cave for. You'll come out of the cave for your wife, your kids, and your brothers. And you'll come out of the cave for your financial investment, your homes and your land. Poor Nehemiah, he wasn't spiritual enough to know what motivates people. No, he knew exactly what motive. He didn't have a prayer meeting. He didn't say, if you love Jesus, come out of the cave. Because that's too abstract for most people. Do you know what I'm going to... I don't know. Seriously, I do not know. I told Ed Monahan, who is my dear friend. I said, Ed, I cannot go out into the world and preach what I've been preaching, let alone try and raise resources, if I can't begin to see people change. For integrity's sake, I can't do it. My fuel, from my point of view, is my internal integrity. People may hate me, but I think they know I mean what I say. I am in a crisis right now, guys. I am in a crisis. If we do not punch through at this point, I don't know what I will do. Stir up more people? Why? Why? For what? So they can be better informed in their cave? So they can have more revelation in their cave? So I can increase the internal pressure, an internal accusation of all they know and where they're living? Why would I do that? Why would I do that? I came to this saying, is you is or is you ain't my baby. Because there's things that must happen at this point in time. Can you hear that? There are things in the Holy Spirit that must happen at this point in time with you. I'm dead-ended. I'm in a corner. I'm at the Red Sea. 30 years into this, I'm at the Red Sea. And I got nowhere to go. So I'm saying, is anybody else here at the Red Sea with me? Am I alone? Am I alone? Is there anybody here that hears me? The crisis of this moment. What new sermon are we going to preach to people that will finally make the difference? If it was going to make the difference, it would have already done it. Now, I know it has to some degree, but I'm not talking about where we are. I'm talking about where we must go. Does anybody here besides me not want to hear the news, not want to read the newspapers, not want to know about another pastor that's fallen morally, can't stand it anymore to hear what the latest atrocity is that's gone on, uncontested by the church? Is anybody in here like that besides me? I can't handle it. I can't stand it. Something has got to change. I'm not worried about my salvation. I'm not worried about my family. I'm not worried about my loved ones. Those issues are not my issues. So when we talk about this stuff, if we don't deal in reality with what is going to keep people in the cave, we're wasting time. John, Bill, Mary, Sue, Alicia, Tiffany, take your pick. You must forgive God. You must forgive that person, that situation, or you are condemned to spend the rest of your life in this cave and you're not going to be able to help the people in your garden. Now is the day of decision. And when you preach this stuff, you preach it with every ounce of the Holy Spirit in you that you've ever touched, knowing that if you preach this stuff and you do not put the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, in the people, if you do not help them to understand the crisis that this is going to produce, then don't preach it. Don't you dare preach it. Because this can only work in the presence of a crisis. And the crisis is, what am I going to do with where I know I am? I don't believe people change until they're in a crisis. I don't believe people change until they come to grips with the crisis they're already in, but don't want to look at. And we live in a church environment where the one rule is, don't you dare make people uptight. You go to a church growth thing or this or that or the other thing, there's going to be one law. Send the people out feeling good about themselves. We bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit through our preaching, and we are cowards. We don't have the courage to let that conviction smash people. We get in there and try and make them feel better, and then we wonder why they don't change. My God, give us the courage to let people groan under the weight of God and conviction as long as it takes. Don't rescue them from the Holy Ghost. I've had people say, Dennis, I don't know why people even listen to you teach. It's so painful. And I'm saying, Lord Jesus, let my pain be skill. What is at risk here? Obedience to Christ. I don't know how to change. Let's quit here. That's probably the one that hurts the worst for me. Do you know how to frustrate me? You know how to frustrate anybody? You know how you're frustrated? Is you get a command you can't fulfill. You give me something that I want to do or know I should do, and if you don't give me the tools to do it, it's like a dog that will see an enemy, a perceived enemy outside its gate, and it'll throw it, depending on how deep the command is in the dog. A good dog will kill itself jumping against the fence. Here's the toughest part of what we're sharing. If we begin to preach the garden, which we need to do, and begin to motivate people to see what the issues are and the consequences of what is happening in the world because the church ain't preaching the garden and the thing is just going down, 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 down. If we don't help these people get the tools required to do it, we are guilty of defrauding them. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. You all know I teach martial arts, curse every oriental demon. If I'm going to train you to get into a fight, I sure am responsible to teaching you how to block. Eric, my son-in-law, went to a tournament here a couple weeks ago. I held my breath. High-level tournament. Tons of competitors. He won his division. Because every one of my students, when they've listened to me and believed in me and believe that what I'm saying will work, when they get a chance to actually fight, it's showtime. And you know who's on trial? Me. Because they believed me enough to get in a dangerous situation that I knew what I was talking about. I'm on trial. Ed, great football coach, I'm sure you felt on trial before every game. Didn't matter how good those players were, you were on trial for what you taught them or what you didn't teach them. We're talking here about motivating people to come out of the cave. We had better be with them enough and have house group leaders and leaders around us. We better have enough stuff that when we get them out into this fight, they can trust what we've taught them. Because ultimately, they're not on trial. We're on trial. Because we called them out to fight. And we said they could win. And we quoted Bible verses. And we used Jesus' name. Now, I guarantee there's a lot of people who love us. But they don't know if they trust us enough that we really know what we're talking about. This is showtime for us. It's showtime for me. I love it. I've been waiting my whole life to get to showtime where you're finally up against the Red Sea and God's got to do something. Do you know what? This sounds crazy. I don't care on an ultimate level how well I taught Let's Talk. I don't care on an ultimate level how well Randy taught Doing Business or Sally and Bruce taught Living Life God's Way or John and his cohorts are going to teach the red. Ultimately, I don't care. Because you hear something? It don't matter. It really doesn't matter. Let me tell you what matters. What matters is that the people, you and your people, when they sit under truth, however adept or ineptly taught, are hearing it from the point of view, I'm going to take this and do something with it. That's all that matters. Everything else is smoke. That hurts us as preachers. Hurts us as teachers. Because we think the issue is the ability to communicate. Isn't the issue. The issue is the condition of the heart of the hearer. That's the issue. If you leave here and what you heard was another teaching, a program, an idea, we failed. I failed. We failed. I said this at the convergence. I can feel this thing. It's the body of Christ getting closer and closer and closer to a fail-safe point in the Spirit. And God is going to pull a plug in some form or fashion. He's done it before. He's on record as doing it repeatedly in history. He is committed to do it. He will take this set of players off the field if we do not respond at the point in history when the response is required, and He'll call another group on. We can't go home. We can't go home the same. We can't. We can't. We can't. Some of you and everybody here with the full enthusiastic response of your pastors. Some of you were going to ask to become SCS reps. Do you know what that means? Firebrands who will serve in your local church to get the people who are called to do this. And everybody isn't called to do exactly this, but to help find the people who are called to do this and get them on fire and help serve that fire in your church so that that fire goes out of your church into your community. Because the fire's got to get out of the church. And that's not going to happen until we get enough people out of the cave. Because the fire won't burn without oxygen. And there's not enough air in the cave. Some of you are going to touch Lared. I've seen the fire that Lared has produced. I've seen it with my eyes. Some of you trained to do honoring excellence in your city. We need enough honoring excellence banquets and celebrations going on, which are honoring the mayors and the leaders and putting us on the offense of being for something instead of against something. We need enough of those things going on in this country that we begin to capture the attention of people so they say, what is that? We need a what is that response in the United States of America. Now you tell me, if you don't do it, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? What is the difference between your internal attitude of Dennis, you do it, and the people who sit in your churches and say about you internally, you do it? You tell me the difference. It's the same thing. It's the same bar of soap. It's Irish Spring. It looks the same. Here or home. But I'm asking you in Jesus Christ's name. I don't know any other name to invoke. I don't know any other power to invoke. I'm asking in Christ's name that if something has happened to you, if you actually got insight, if you heard something or saw something or felt something that moved you on a level of, my God, this really is a moment, a defining moment. The Holy Spirit really is saying and doing something. I have heard something that I must deal with. I know I'm going to have to do something with what I heard. I'm asking you to seal that in a container that cannot be stolen and a fire that cannot be put out and a commitment that will not fade or grow old, to take that back to your garden and do something with it. Is everybody clear what I'm asking? Guard it and do something with it. Do I know how to work out all the details? No, 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 and no. Is everybody clear on that? Does he know how to work out all the details? Yes, yes, and yes. Lord Jesus, we repent. I repent. We repent for not seeing something so simple, whatever the obstacles were. But it's okay. We repent, but we're here now. We're here now. We see now. Now, Lord, you have declared that you are able to keep and guard that which has been committed to you. And here's what we're asking, Holy Spirit, Spirit of God that dwells in everyone here. We're asking you to guard and keep whatever it is you were trying to do to us this morning. Make it waterproof. Make it fireproof. Make it discouragement proof. Make it, hath God said, proof. So nothing, Lord God, can take away whatever it is you gave us here this morning. And Father, by whatever authority I have in you, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus Christ to give everyone that has heard this message the power to impart it into their garden. I'm laying hands in whatever authority I have in you, Father, on this congregation. That whatever power we've touched today, they will have the power to know when, how, and who to open this world up to in their garden. And that we in our prayer life and in our hunger to equip will have the tools or know somebody with the tools to equip the people we call out of their cave. Lord, we're asking that wherever we're still in a cave, that for Christ's sake you call us out. That you'll put the loved ones in front of us that we're willing to come out of our cave and fight for. Father, I'm asking that you give my brothers and sisters here the power to communicate this message around the world and align what we're building and the lives we're living with this message. Lord, we're doing business with you. I'm asking that the meetings that we get weary of, I get weary of, will have your presence. And that this thing that we're asking you to guard will grow and grow and grow and get hotter and stronger. And we'll get better at putting it out there on people and working it. Show us the things we don't have a clue how to do and how to fix and how to wire and how to get right. Holy Spirit, make all that happen. We ask it in your name, Lord God Almighty. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Master. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.